So we've been going through a series of sermons, and this is the last one of this series on godly families. And we have looked at God's plan for everything from marriage to parenting. Mason, this is just a little too loud. I just turned it down just a little bit. We've been taking a look at everything from marriage to parenting to the value God places on children to our responsibilities to help our children be the disciples of Jesus that he wants all of us to be. We know that God's plan is perfect. We also know that Satan, from the beginning of creation, has been corrupting God's plan. He doesn't want any of God's plan to succeed, and it has been true throughout human history that human beings have succumbed to Satan's temptations. We have rebelled against God. We have not done what he has wanted. We live in a fallen world. The circumstances of this world will sometimes disappoint us. Sometimes it is our choice. Sometimes life just kind of gets in the way. Yet we are continually encouraged to strive to do God's will. In fact, Jesus' own words were, "Aim for perfection." That's the goal, to be perfect. Now, none of us obviously are going to make that, because that same book that tells us to aim for perfection and to strive for perfection also tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us need a Savior. But we also know that when it comes to a godly family, it doesn't stop when the kids leave the house. A lot of times we think that God's plan for the family is just that time in our life, but do you realize that you probably will have over half of your life where there will be no kids to raise? Now, there will probably, hopefully, maybe be grandkids or great-grandkids or nieces or nephews or something of that nature, but for most people, over half of our life will be spent without kids in the house. And that's okay. But we sure remember those days, don't we? We remember those days when when we're pulled in so many different directions. Being a parent is demanding, and most young adults are trying to balance career and relationships and finances and children and spouses, and it just seems like everyone seems to be making a demand on us. We barely find time to breathe. It just seems to be chaotic and a mess, and then all of a sudden it stops. Graduation happens. The kids go off to college, they begin jobs, and they enter the military, and they get married, and they start their careers, and pretty soon the house becomes, which was a chaotic mess, becomes eerily quiet. The kids aren't there, but, you know, their dirty clothes are. Though it isn't an official diagnosis, many people refer to this time in life as the empty nest. And in our minds, we know what that means. To be fair, though, empty nest is not just that time when the kids graduate and when they go off and when they start their own lives. The empty nest is associated with a cycle that birds endure every time they lay their eggs. They keep them warm until they hatch, and then there's this crazy time where they go back and forth to, you know, feed those chicks until those chicks become old enough so that they can leave the nest. And when they leave the nest, the adults are done protecting, they're done guarding, they're done feeding, and at just that right time, the fledglings leave the nest, and guess what? So do the adults. I don't know if you've ever known that about nests, but when the babies are gone, the parents don't go back to that nest. Empty. Not just empty of kids, but it is empty. Right underneath the overhang by this west door, a robin decided to build a nest there. I tried taking it down several times, but that robin was very persistent. Finally, one day, it was probably a three-day time span where I didn't pull the nest down, and sure enough, when I went back, it was a full-formed nest, and there were eggs in it. Guess what? You can't pull the nest down at that point, but it becomes messy. And so I waited, and sure enough, there were some baby birds that, two of them actually, I saw that there were three eggs, but there were two baby birds, and one day I walked out to the foyer area, and here was one of those baby birds on the ground, right underneath where the nest was, and there was a mama with a worm in its beak trying to feed that baby on the concrete. Well, I startled both of them, and they both flew off into the maple tree that's just on the other side of the parking lot. I never saw either of those birds again. But that's exactly what we're talking about. But not only is empty nest the time when the fledglings, when the kids grow up and have to leave the nest, and this is something that happens in biology, it happens in nature, it also happens in families, but there are lots of times where we can feel the empty nest. Let's just suppose that you have somebody in your life and you are their caregiver. And you pour hours and days and weeks and months and maybe even years into caring for that person, and then that person dies, and all of a sudden, all of the craziness of caring for that person is gone. And there's this empty nest feeling. Or maybe you have been unexpectedly fired from your job. You have poured your life into that job, and now all of a sudden, for some reason, maybe it was your health, maybe the company was downsizing, whatever. Maybe you just fell out of favor with the boss, but boom, you receive your pink slip, and you go home, and what are you going to do now? What are you going to fill your day with? Or maybe you are the founder of a cause, and you have poured your whole life into making sure that this cause is recognized and that people understand it and know it, and you have given every ounce of your being to that cause, and then all of a sudden, because of a heart attack or because of some health scare in your life, now you have to step back. Somebody else has to take over. Empty nest is a multi-time thing. And it's not just when the kids leave the house. We even, I think Judy probably experienced it more than I did. We had a dog for 18 years. Judy didn't want a dog for herself, but, you know, we thought that it would be good for the dog and our kids to, you know, kind of help each other out with responsibility. But the dog had other ideas. The dog became Judy's dog. And when it became apparent that there was a lot of health issues and we had to put the dog down, there was a sadness and an emptiness because the dog wasn't underfoot. And when Judy would practice the piano, the dog wasn't sitting underneath the piano. We all go through multiple times and several phases, if you will, of emptiness. Nest. The first thing that usually happens when we have an empty nest experience in our life is there's usually a time of sadness. There's usually a letdown phase. There's loss. There's disrupted routines. There's a sense of grief and despair, maybe even depression. What was consuming your time now is not consuming your time. You know, you can go into the kitchen and it's all clean. You don't have to pick up after the kids. There's food in the refrigerator. That was the one thing that we noticed when our kids left. We weren't buying a gallon of milk every day. When us five kids left my parents' house, when the last one, the youngest one, left to go off to college and things, I called my mom and dad, and I asked my mom, how are things going now that you don't have any kids around the house all the time? And my mom said, we found something in the refrigerator that we haven't found for 35 years. What was that? Mold. There wasn't any food in the refrigerator long enough to mold before. You know, there is a time, though, where there is this deafening silence. The dishes are done, the laundry is done, there's food in the refrigerator. The person that we cared for every day has passed away, and we have put all of their stuff away. We have taken care of this and that. And now, all of a sudden, we look and we say, well, this is sad. And though we know that this season is inevitable, when it happens, a lot of people aren't ready for it. Oh, it's okay to be a bit anxious when this time happens. But it's equally important that we don't spiral in this phase, that we don't allow it to consume us, but we actually allow this time of grief and sadness and despair to propel us to the next phase, if you will, which I call the phase of reflection or reassessment. It's where you start asking that question, who am I now? How will my relationships change? What will be my identity now? What are my life goals? What opportunities lie ahead for me? Can I be a whole person without that other person or without those children daily in my life calling me all the time, demanding all kinds of things? Who am I? And a lot of people struggle with this. You know, a lot of people figure that they are what they do. And if they get fired, well, who am I now? Again, this can be scary because it requires that we discover whether we are a whole person in and of ourselves as God created us to be, or if we are a codependent person, dependent upon other people in our lives to give us wholeness. And codependency is a very common kind of a thing. Is our value in who God made us, or is our value in the world? And this is, again, a question that a lot of people have to ask themselves. It can be difficult because people tend to identify themselves with what they do. I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a leader, I'm a caregiver, I'm an employee, I'm a soldier, I'm all of these things. I'm a student. That is what you do. That is not who you are. One man told me one time when we were living in Minnesota, and he was getting close to, he was in his early 60s. He said, I don't know who I am. I said, I need a little bit more than that. What do you mean, I don't know who I am? And he said, well, when I was born, my mom and dad told me what to do. They raised me, and then I went to school, and my teachers told me what to do. And then I went right from school right into the Army, and my sergeants told me what to do. And then I went right from the Army to getting married, and my wife told me what to do. But now all of those are gone, and I don't know who I am. If you've never discovered yourself in Christ Jesus, this can be a time that is frightening, but it can also be a time that is invigorating. Sadly, too many people get trapped in that codependency. I am nothing if I am not connected to my family or connected to my job or connected to my cause. If I am not what I do, then I don't know who I am. Fortunately, the emptiness can then lead us not only to a time of reflection, but it can lead us to a time of growth or a time of renewal. Our circumstances are new, so we need to discover new interests. We need to foster new friendships. We need to set new personal goals, try new things, even rediscover interests that maybe we set aside for a while. I mean, maybe you never had time while you had kids around the house to do the painting that you love to do. Pull out that easel. Pull out those paints. Give it a try again. Take a class. Do something that you've always thought, wow, you know, I'd really like to learn how to do that. Find those opportunities. Go on those trips. Take those classes. Learn those new things. Humanity struggles with emptiness, and the emptiness doesn't stay empty very long. We have a tendency to fill it back up, and that's okay. But let this time be a time to renew yourself. Let it be a time of growth. And the amazing thing is that time will continue to march on, and we will experience, as I've already said, multiple empty nest times. We might even experience that when we retire. When we moved to Minnesota, I took over from a minister who was retiring. And they still lived in town. And one time, about a year or so afterwards, I asked her how retirement was going. And she said, oh, retirement is okay. I said, well, that doesn't sound very convincing. And she said, well, let me tell you this about retirement. Retirement is where you have twice as much husband and half as much money. But everything changes. You know, there's that empty nest. If you retire, you're not going to the job every day. So what are you going to do? How are you going to reinvent yourself? What kind of growth are you going to happen? The empty nest can happen when you have the loss of a loved one, when there's the death of a spouse, or when you are forced to be downsized in your job, or maybe you have to downsize your house. You've had this great big house that was full of family for years and years and years and years, and you just cannot handle it anymore. You physically can't do it, and so you have to go through that whole downsizing thing. That can be a very traumatic time for a lot of people. And these are just three examples. There are so many more times. But each of these opportunities, each of these times can be an opportunity to be used by God. And oftentimes we struggle as we are moving into that gray-haired time in life where we think maybe I can't be used by God. You know, I could be used by God when I was young because I had energy back then. But what can God do with me now? God always has a plan. And he always needs us to allow ourselves to be used by God. God's work is never done. We were created to give God glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, everything who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In other words, everything that was created, including us, is here to give God the glory. We still have a mission to fulfill. God has still called us to make disciples and to be a disciple. This was really made very clear to me the other, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. My mom, who lives up in northern Wisconsin in Chippewa Falls, is 90 years old, and she goes to a meal site 3 times a week. And that's where she gets a meal. She does a little socializing. She gets some of the leftovers to take home so she has food for the next day. I mean, it's genius, actually. And she was telling me that, during the winter time when there was ice on the roads and there was snow and there was things, you know, she walks with a cane and she has her purse and then she has her bag with her leftovers and things and it takes her a while. So one of the other gentlemen who was there started helping her out. And, he walks her to the car. He's very kind. He's very considerate. And finally, after several weeks of him helping her out, she started wondering if his intentions were honorable. Mom, you're 90 years old. So she asked him one day, why he was helping her, and he said, I really like you. You're different. You're funny. You're just different from a lot. You're not bitter. You're not angry. You lost your husband, but you don't dwell on that. You're just different. And so my mom said, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. How about you? And he said, I'm agnostic. Okay. So when my mom was telling me, I said, so what are you going to do about that? And she said, well, I have a mission now. I I have to find out why he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. She's 90 years old and she's not giving up the job of making disciples with whomever she comes in contact with, because that is what God has called us to do. You are never, ever outside of the fact that God has given you a job to do. You are never too old for that. You just have to decide to do it. Research shows that people who go through the empty nest syndrome do not always suffer negatively. You know, it can be a very positive thing. Children leave their house. It is a biblical command. In fact, we talked about that at the very beginning, where there's a plan for marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But parents, you've got to let them go. And it doesn't need to be a negative thing. Parents now have time and possibly money to connect with their spouses, to pursue new interests, to relate to their children as adults. I remember one time I was visiting with my aunt. She was living in Cincinnati. I was a college kid. We sat down and we were talking. In the middle of our conversation, she said, "I like talking with you like this." And I said, "Like what?" She said, "Like you're an adult." I appreciate that, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to grow up. I'm trying to learn how to be an adult. It's way different when you're talking to kids like kids as opposed to when you're talking to them like adults. You see, it can be a beautiful time. You can devote more time to the work of the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talks about this. I just want to read this because Paul was talking about marriage, but he was also talking about the fact that marriage puts kind of boundaries and hindrances, if you will, around your ability to work for the Lord. Paul says these words, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is," and again, this is not a command of God. This is Paul's words. He's not giving a will of God command that is supposed to be for all time. This is Paul's personal opinion. He says, "It is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, and the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband, and in the same way the husband's wife does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." And then he talks again about their relationship. And then he says in verse 6, "I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, single. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for you to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." What the Apostle Paul is saying here is there is an opportunity when you are in that empty nest time of life to reinvent yourself as a servant for the Lord. You do not need to be connected to another human being in order for you to feel like you are something. What generally happens, though, is people tend to take a look at what they did in the past. You know, in the past, where we just read, in the past, I served the church because, well, I had the energy and I had kids in the church, and so I was in the nursery and I taught Sunday school and I did the youth group, but, you know, I've done my time. Wow, I've heard that a lot. I've done my time. Now somebody else needs to step up. Well, and that may be true, but I didn't know that working in the church was the same as doing time in a prison. I thought God called us to ministry. And if God has called you to a ministry, and if he has given you a calling to work in his kingdom, it can be very exciting, and it doesn't seem to matter how old you are. Use yourself. Use your gifts for the kingdom of God. And this is a biblical thing. There are lots of scriptures that talk about it. Job chapter 12:12, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" So mentor somebody else. You have wisdom to share. So find somebody. I know one couple who they have made it their ministry that every time there is a newly married couple in the church, they mentor that couple. That's their whole ministry. That's what they do. They make sure that they invite them out for dinner. They talk about what it means to be a married couple. This is what their ministry is. They are mentors to other one. Psalm chapter 92 also says, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, in him, and there is no wickedness in him. This is a message that needs to be heard by the younger people, older people. This is, you are productive in the Lord as long as you want to be. In the New Testament, 1 Peter, Peter also says, young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. My friends, we've got work that we can do. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says it this way. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not as slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. I love it when I see Facebook posts of a grandma teaching their grandsons or granddaughters, or a grandpa teaching his grandkids how to live for Christ, not only how to bake or how to cut wood or how to farm or any of that stuff, which is all good experience, but how to live for Christ. Because you have time. So use the time. Over half of our life is going to be in this season of empty nest, and we're going to be experiencing it multiple times. So don't waste it, because God isn't done with you yet. Now, he may use you in a different capacity. You may not have the energy to work in the nursery, but that doesn't mean that you cannot be used by God. You just need to keep looking. Keep renewing your commitment to serve the Lord with every ounce of your being as long as you have life.